Well, it's been quite a couple of weeks here, hasn't it, when it comes to our nation. When it comes to the things that have been going on in our nation, for most of us, while we have not been there, we have seen the images. There's a very real possibility, that we have had family or friends who have been affected by Hurricane Harvey. Every year it's the same thing. Why, Dad, are there weird names for the hurricanes? And I get a chance to teach the alphabet again. And we are always reminded of how fragile life and everything we have can be. We live in Ohio. Sometimes there's times we kind of say, why are we here in Ohio? Some reasons are we're kind of free of natural disasters up here a little bit. We don't generally get too many natural disasters. I grew up in Tornado Alley a little bit, a little north of Tornado Alley, so I saw a few more tornadoes out there. And sometimes like, well, you know, that's we're not in that flood area. But we're talking about people who are, have experienced something that is something that's unprecedented in our lifetimes and in their lifetimes. And we probably don't need all, you've seen a lot of the images and things like that. I threw a couple of pictures up here. And every time you kind of see these things, you're just kind of reminded of what has taken place there. You're reminded of the devastation. We're reminded a lot of the need. And one of the things that is very clear is so many acts of heroism, so many acts of sacrifice, so many acts of those saying there are people in need, we need to go out and help them. And there have been all across the news and all across the news feeds stories of people just going down there and helping people. You know, when you start hearing about families who are floating their kids out of their house on air mattresses and everything they possess, and people coming and trying to bring them and take them away to safety in that, we're just kind of reminded of our need and their need. And for me personally, as I was thinking through these things, you know, you start thinking about what would happen, you know, if I was in that situation, you know. First of all, thinking about, I know there are people in our community and people that would come and help us. And I say, you know, I know that that is something that if we had the opportunity, the ability to do that, we can help in that way. There are a lot of organizations around the country who are allowing people to give towards providing. And while we know that it's something that there are a lot of people in physical danger then, there are also going to be those for the many weeks and months to come that are in need of a lot of help, even in that rebuilding process. And just thought about all those who are in need of rescue and just some of the thought process of the floodplains and the houses just being completely underwater and all that. Was a great reminder of needs. And you saw a lot of people come to the rescue, and that was something that kind of jumped into my mind. Rescue is something that we are all in need of. There are just a couple times as I saw some of these pictures and some of these images of those who are in need, and people coming and bringing them up out of the water, taking them up out of the mess, and putting them into a boat or a jet ski or on an air mattress or whatever it is, and taking them to safety is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Of us being in a place where we had no hope. We may have been struggling and gasping for air. And Christ is the one who provided our salvation. You know, in times like these, I saw a picture the other day of a husband, it was a father and his son, and it was one of those ones with the big, huge Coast Guard helicopters, and lowering down that tiny little basket, and that dad getting in that basket, and that basket kind of wobbling, the son getting, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I don't know if I would get in that thing. You know, I'll just stay wet, because as much as a roller coaster guy I am, I don't know if I want that kind of roller coaster ride. And as they were kind of talking to this one father in one of those situations, he was just talking about his trust in his rescuers. You know, the guy came down and the guy got in the water and put himself in the water and strapped him in and buckled him in. And then that man stayed there while they went up. And to be able to say, you know what, it was a scary ride. They asked the kid, were you scared? He's like, yeah. But the security of knowing the people that were doing that rescue. And there's a real reminder of having kind of that strong arm. There's probably people in your lives that you would say, in case of a disaster, there are these people that I want beside me. These people that I don't want beside me, they're going to cause, even they're not going to help, they're going to cause problems in that. And to be rescued and to have trust and to put your faith into something like that is a serious thing. And there's going to be things moving forward that this community is going to have to deal with. You know, they've talked a lot about the water situation there. You know, you don't want to be drinking any water around there. All the sewage, all the chemicals, all the household chemicals, you know, all that is taking place. There are a lot of dangers that are involved right now in this state of emergency down there. And teaching people how to make sure that they're drinking the bottled water and that sort of thing. And to not, you know, not assume anything, to be very careful. The amount of mold, the amount of the possibility for sickness, and the amount of possibility for people really having a lot of health issues moving forward is really significant. And all these things were running through my head as I was thinking about the book of 1 Peter. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, as we have mentioned, is a book written to those who were in suffering. And we know from history that the suffering was going to increase. The suffering was going to continue to grow. It wasn't going to get any better. And Peter, as he writes to these churches, as he writes to, as he said in verse 1, the strangers scattered about, those who were strangers in a foreign land, meaning believers, those who knew Christ as Savior, those who are in those churches, he has to remind them of some certain things before he helps them into, this is how you need to handle the struggle. In case of emergency, stand here. And Peter has started us off by reminding us of who the believer is. The believer, we are ones that are saved. And we are ones who have, we have been reminded in verses 1 through 12, we are those who are God's chosen pilgrims. We have been begotten by the Father. We have this untouchable inheritance. And there's such a greatness of our salvation. And Peter says, listen, you need to be reminded that your salvation, your Savior, your inheritance, all of this is so great. And when we remember this, this changes how we're able to think and how we're able to act. And Peter, in verse 13, is going to start to dig in. After reminding us about our salvation, and he'll keep coming back to our salvation, Peter is going to dig in, and there's a very important word there. We see it a lot in Scripture. It usually comes in one of two flavors. Therefore or wherefore? Therefore or wherefore? Here we have this wherefore. So, in light of all that, these are the things that we need to do. And today we are going to see two things that need to be in the life of a believer to be able to handle the now until we get to eternity. And those things, we're going to find out, have a lot to do with the two words, hope and holiness. Hope and holiness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today you would help us to sharpen our minds, to be able to think about, to fix our minds, as the Word tells us, on the hope. And Lord, that we would also consider our lives. We would consider, Lord, what needs to change, what needs to stop, what needs to be confessed, what needs to take place in our walk, so that, Lord, we might live as you command us to, Lord, seeking to be sanctified, set apart, to be holy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider all that takes place, as we consider security that we have in salvation, and as we even consider the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, we are reminded of who we are. As we said, we've seen these pictures of people literally laying aside or laying down their lives for others. And there are certain people that are the people that we would want to go to war with, in a sense, we would say. The people that would help others and will stand beside them, the ones that say, I'm willing to drop everything to go help someone. And we find that there are certain people in the world around us that have a confidence through the struggle. And that is what Peter is really looking to give us. confidence in the struggle, confidence in the difficulty, to the ability to be able to handle the storm, to be able to say, in light of these things, I'm firm, I'm settled, I'm foundational. And these two words, hope and holiness, are two words that are really going to resonate in this passage as we think about our minds and we even think about our manners. So let's look at what Peter gives us here, these indispensables that we have. And the first thing we're going to see is hope. Hope, the requirement of a sharp mind. Look at verse 13 there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's commands are always rooted in His grace. We always have to start with the truth of the grace of God. When we start there, the other things take care of themselves. To confuse the order of how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to live is disastrous. Right? Whenever we try to put works before righteousness, we have a problem. Works-based salvation is not salvation. By the way, salvation without works is also not salvation. Both are important. Works won't save you, but if you're saved without works, you're probably not saved. The Word of God gives us those two. There's the balance. It won't save us, but something will take place, and something changes, and something will be different. And we're kind of surprised here a little bit. We like the hope part. We're going to like this beginning part. And what God has done for us in Christ changes how we think and how we live. When we change how we think and how we live, then we are able to move forward in our lives. And hope is a very important thing. I was reading a story about a doctor. It was a military situation. It was actually in France way back when. And a doctor was dealing with this man. This man said to the doctor, he said, "Doctor, you know, when are we going to be liberated? When are our sufferings going to come to an end?" And this man, who was this Frenchman, had this dream. He said, "I had a dream about what will happen." The doctor said, "Well, what did your dream say?" And he said, "Well, my dream, the reason I have hope is because on March 29th, we are going to be liberated. That's what my dream told me." The doctor said, he was full of hope, and as the promised day drew nearer, the war news that was reaching our camp started to make it very unlikely that we would be free on March 29th. The 28th came. And on the 29th, he took a turn. His illness dug in. On March 30th, he was delirious and lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. But those who know the close connection between the state of mind of a human and the state of immunity, the body will understand in a sudden loss of hope, it is a deadly effect. Any attempt to restore man's inner strength has to include hope. It has to include that there is a hope looking forward. And what Peter is trying to remind us, it appears that Peter is really kind of in that same truth here, that hope is something that is able to take us to that next plane. And our hope is something that is fixed. It is something that is permanent. It is something that is above just what a man can hope about being liberated. Peter had called this, in verse 3, a lively or living hope. It is our life. Our life is supposed to be our hope of eternal life, our hope of changed hearts, our hope of changed lives, our hope of heaven. And Peter speaks of nothing less than the hope of a real heaven. And for Peter's readers here in these churches, it could not have come at a better time. In the hardest of times, we need hope. We need the hope of eternity. These spiritual exiles, these spiritual strangers had come to faith and they had believed that Christ's return was very near. They, like so many believers before them, had thought the Lord's going to come, the Lord's going to come, the Lord's going to come. Or maybe in their times of suffering, their times of imprisonment, maybe in their times when a loved one was being held in bonds and sentenced to death, they were thinking to themselves, the Lord's going to come. The Lord's surely going to come before my husband or my wife or my kids are going to be taken from me. The Lord's surely going to come before I'm going to be taken. The Lord's surely going to come before they filled in that blank. And as time passes, and as the losses mount up, and as the struggle seems to keep going on and on and on, If we lose hope, we're in trouble. We kind of become, they may have become just kind of a hole in this promise of freedom. When it was nowhere in sight, the hope would have sagged and the spiritual vitality would have probably died down. And Peter here is literally saying, listen, you need to get your head up. You need to think straight. You need to be a thinker. We are in an era of no or little thinking anymore. Somebody shot me an article about how in the era of the church now, to really make it as a church, you got to preach really short messages, 15 to 20 minutes. And I sent that out to somebody and they said, yeah, and movies in the theaters are now running longer than they've ever ran in the history of mankind, running 2.5 hours. They're like, no, people just don't want to listen to what they want to listen to. They don't want to think. You want to know why this is hard? You want to know why this right here is difficult? It's because we are a generation that thinks less and less and less. We are literally turning into a bunch of people that can't think without pictures, or think without music, or think without entertainment for more than just a little chunk of time. And we are becoming mental morons. We aren't able to think through this. In his book, Habits of the Mind by James Sire, and this is a book that is written, it is literally written for kids who are going into college about how they need to learn to think. And the author here, James Sire, who writes, by the way, a great book on cults and New Age and spiritualism. He's got a couple of really great things, and he's a thinker. But he does a good job of putting things in a way, and he talks about this. He's talking about education. And he talks about what the habit of the mind is. He says this. He describes the Christian mind, which he calls, a Christian mind should be the perfection of the intellect. The imperial intellect, the philosophical habit of the mind. And he says this. He says, this is what happens in the life of a believer. The life of a believer is able to think in a clear, calm, accurate way that comprehends all things. They can comprehend as far as the finite mind can embrace them. It puts each thing in its place. It is almost prophetic in its knowledge of history and its knowledge of current events. It is almost a heart-searching mind from its knowledge of nature. It almost has supernatural charity and love from its freedom from pettiness and littleness and prejudice. The mind, the spiritual mind, has the repose of faith because nothing startles the spiritual mind. And that's something. Nothing startles the spiritual mind. How easily startled are you? How easily shaken are you? How easily thrown off are you? It has a lot to do with how you think about God. It says there, it almost has the beauty and harmony of heavenly contemplation. It is intimate with the eternal order of things and, some of you like this phrase, the music of the spheres. To be able to think. Later on he says this, the religious mind is ever marveling. Irreligious men laugh and scoff because of the marvels of the religious mind. The religious mind always looks out of itself. It is always pondering God's word. It is always realizing on whom it depends. Who is the center of all truth, good. The carnal and proud mind are contented with myself. They like to remain home. They like to watch things, hear things, and not study anything. There is so little thinking about their way, they stumble when required to think. Peter here says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I apologize if that is a little bit of a terminology that makes you think a little bit, but that's kind of the point today. To think through these things. And what we're supposed to be thinking about is obvious here. It says that the grip wants your mind be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. So we are supposed to think about the grace that is to be brought to us. We're supposed to think about the profitability of that type of thing. We're supposed to set our hope on those things. And it's an interesting thing because we are supposed to gird up the loins. And what that means is, as one commentator put it, he said, this is an almost unintelligible phrase for modern readers. Because we are unfamiliar with the ancient custom of gathering up one's long robes, pulling them up between the legs and wrapping and tying them around the waist to prepare for running, fast walking, climbing, or strenuous activity. Nate, it's hard for us to imagine this because I don't wear a dress, okay? And I don't wear robes so much anymore. But if you've ever tried to get around in robes, you understand that. Or for those of you who are wearing long skirts, that to do the running and all sort of things. If you're going to go out and play tennis this afternoon, you know, at the picnic, you probably shouldn't be wearing the long skirts or the long flowy things. This is literally saying it's a great picture. You need to stop messing with the stuff that trips you up. You need to get that tied up and settled up and worked out. What else is there? Be sober, okay? It's the opposite of being drunk. Drunkenness is anesthesia. Okay? We have a world where people drink to forget, to drink to desensitize, to drink to numb, to drink to make solemn, and it's not to bring an unawareness. And Peter here he said, you need to be sharp. You need to be aware. You need to think. You need to stop messing with the stuff that numbs you. You see, passion for self and passion for the little things and passion for I want this and I have to have that and I don't know about this and all these type of things. That whenever we're messing with self and all those little things, as Sire said there, whenever we mess with those little things, our minds aren't... Okay. Now, I used to be so good at math, I'm not anymore. You know why? Didn't keep up with math. Got all the way through College Accounting 1, College Accounting 2, and I was blazing through those things. Really good grades. I used to be so smart. But I have not exercised my mathematical mind in a long time. And I've said it before, I look at those books now and I'm like, wow, I used to be smart. I don't even know what those things say anymore. Because there's an exercising and a sharpness of the mind. And Peter just says, you need to think about these things. Some of the reasons we as believers are pushed about, shoved about, struggling and having difficulties because we're not sharp thinking about the things we're supposed to think about. We have not girded up the loins of our mind. We have not been sober, okay? And what it is really the emphasis, the only imperative really that is going on here, the only this is what you have to do, all the rest of these are results after this, is the hope. You hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is prophetic. This is future. What this is you saying, it is actually a command. It's not just you should be hopeful. It's saying you need to hope to the end. About what? Well, the grace. And these are all the things that Peter has talked about. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have salvation. We have that inheritance. Peter's already talking about it. He's now saying that inheritance is guaranteed. That inheritance is settled. As a child of God, as a believer, that's there. Now you need to look for that. You need to hope for that. You need to be excited about that. That's why I preached on heaven. That's why we look to heaven. That's why we think about eternity. That's why we think about an end to these things. We push our minds forward and we have to be sharp. We suffer. Oz Guinness calls it metal hedonism. We are an era that has fit bodies but out of shape minds. The whole world wants to be in shape and their mind is just a flubbery, flabby, fat mess. Because they haven't been sharp. Please exercise the most important muscle, your mind. Be sharp. Think. Say, well, what do you think about it? You just sit and meditate? Well, actually, meditation is not a bad idea. Not the meditation the world's talking about. We meditate on the Word of God. We dig into the Word of God. We read these things. We're reminded of these things. We have a better thought process. Oh, no, what's going to happen? The Bible tells us what's going to happen. Oh, no, what am I going to do? The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. Oh no, that person is hopeless. Nobody's hopeless till they're dead. And none of us are hopeless until we're dead. Well, we won't be hopeless when we're dead as believers, we'll be in heaven. But none of us have to worry about that. You know, a really sharp mind doesn't have to worry so much about death. Now we need to be smart. We shouldn't go dancing in the freeways and stuff like that. We need to be wise. Okay, but what's the word God said? We do not have to fear what man can do to us. All of these things about hope. All these things about thinking. Be sharp. Be smart. Be thinking about the right things. Don't get that anesthesia. Don't be all soft and mushy and desensitized. Because Satan wants to desensitize to spiritual things. The way he does that is he tries to sensitize you to other things, to sin, to all the other things that distract and that take away. And we're going to see that here, because once we get past this hope and once we get past this, Peter is going to talk about something that nobody really likes to talk about, but nobody wants to admit that they don't really want to talk about it. Holiness. As we have prepared our mind for action, as we have been sober, we have to think about eternity. I'm ready for eternity. I'm so looking forward to heaven. It's going to be so great. Peter says, but you can't be so much about eternity that you aren't doing something right here for the Lord. You don't just get to say, I'm just going to lay here in bed until heaven. No. There is a way that we're supposed to live. Look at these verses. We know them. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy living. The Christian's conduct is now the subject matter. In fact, from verse 14 to the end of the book, is now, you can make the case, the rest of the letter is now conduct. Verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, 2:12, 3:1, 3:2, 3:16. Your conduct will be different. Fix your mind, set your hope, know the big picture. But we also have to live right. Holiness is not a super popular thing. Because holiness means sin has to be dealt with. And as Peter is going to walk us through the rest of this book, he's going to talk about sanctification here, being set apart, really. He's going to talk about loving others inside and outside of the church. He's going to talk about how you submit to unjust rulers. And he's going to talk about being willing to suffer. And he's going to talk about serving those that are in your new family, really your church family. And the main thing that it's talking about here is that to be holy. Peter is calling on believers to be holy. Setting one's hope completely on Jesus Christ coming means that we will be committed to a holy life now. In verse 14, we have there, not being fashioned or conformed according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So you can't, don't be like you were as an unbeliever. That's what it's talking about. He's talking about before you were saved. In fact, there's a real indication because of these verses that we're talking about the Gentiles here. He talked about those who were saved, and that ignorance is pre-Christian life for those who are in the church. And Peter is recognizing that this life, our life is not to be passive. Ungodly desires from the past and ungodly desires from the world around us are calling out to us, aren't they? They are crying out to us. They are tempting us. Don't follow God. Do this. Be like this. Treat this person like this. It's all about you. It's all about your pleasure. It's all about everything that you want to do. But we are not to be like that. We are to be, it's an interesting wording there, isn't it? We are to be as obedient children. We are to be as obedient children. Now, why do children obey? Threat of discipline. Okay? There's a threat of discipline. Why do parents, you know, some parents actually do this. I guess I can't say about this all parents. Why do most parents, following a biblical pattern of parenting, say to their kids, no? Because it's wrong. Because it's harmful. Because, to speak in a very scientific way, because the frontal cortex has not fully developed for them to be able to think about the long-term ramifications of the actions that I'm currently taking. Okay? It is for protection. It is for a parent, and the reason a parent says is, listen, you are going to obey me whether you understand or not, because you are not yet able to make the right decisions on your own. You are not yet mentally, convictionally, intellectually able and equipped for the adult life. Now, I know you're saying, I know many adults that don't seem to be equipped for the adult life. That's the point. They were locking in their own way of thinking, their own way of doing things, their own way of living their life before they should have been. Parents, I got some news for you. Your kids will not make all the right decisions. And your responsibility while they are under their care is to make them obey. In the same way that God says, you, believers, you need to obey. You need to obey. This is the way it is. It is for your protection. All right? God's word is telling us that we are never able to, and we know this, we are never able to live holy, righteous lives without God's help. He's actually there to help us. And, you know, you used to be the kid. My parents were not there to help me. They were there to punish me. And his parents are like, we're trying to help them, but they're idiots and they keep making all these mistakes. It's the infinite battle. It is the battle that keeps going on. The kid's saying, I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me what to do. The parents going, if you do that, you're going to die. All right? Or you're going to end up with that person forever. Okay? And we see who that person is. Or if you continue down that path, we see the consequences. And some of that comes from experience. Some of that comes from just being able to see the big picture. Hopefully, a lot of that comes from God working in us as parents. As parents, we need to be the most spiritual people we know. Because we are being called as we are led by God to lead those who we are supposed to be leading. And so, in those senses, we are to, as obedient children, which means even if you don't understand, you need God's help to be holy. You cannot do this on your own. We have already seen, by the way, Peter is not summoning us to be holy on our own. We are God's children. And we as God's children are to obey Him as He provides us with everything we need to obey Him. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the believers around us. God provides for us everything we need to be able to escape the temptation to sin. God is not saying, do what's right. God is saying, listen, I provided you my Spirit. I provided you the Word of God. I provided you all of this. I provided you the people around you. I put you in a congregation where the preacher is up there harping on confessing sin and not living wrong and living right and getting things right. God said, I'm giving you everything you need. You need to obey. Listen, some of us need to obey. Myself included in here, probably all of us, we know the area of our life that God's saying, cut it out. And we're just a bunch of disobedient children. And then when we suffer, and when we struggle, when life is difficult, we whine and complain, and we sometimes blame God, or else we just keep doing it. Sometimes for kids, this is what it needs to be. Stop! Okay? Especially when it's really bad. I'm astounded how many times I don't listen to stop it. I'm astounded how many times I see my kids or other kids I'm investing in or adults. I say, the Bible says, stop! And they keep doing it. You want to know why many of us are not equipped for the struggle of living in a sin-filled life and a sin-filled world? It's because of our sin-filled life. The Holy Spirit's not working in us. We're not achieving holiness. We're not different. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Peter doesn't say, you know what? You're struggling a lot. Why don't you go with the flow? Why don't you enjoy yourselves? Get the most and the best you can out of this life. It's almost like Peter's saying, you know what? You guys are really suffering for standing out in the midst of a sin-stained world. You need to stand out even more. You need to set yourself. God wants you to be even more different. When you say, hey, how much does God want me to be different from the world? The answer is always this. More than you are right now. Always. We need to obey. But we need to be obedient children. Don't be according to, and it's very noteworthy, he's saying according to your ignorance. Because that's what it is. When people don't obey the people that know, and trust me, God knows. When people do not obey the people that know, they're just being ignorant. They're living in ignorance. Some of us, at times in our lives, and maybe for you, it's right now, you're living in ignorance. You are sinning. You are going against God's holiness. and you are suffering for it. God says, cut it out. Stop it. Why? You know, how are these things supposed to take place? Well, he kind of lays this out. He talks about what we are, and because of that, we understand who he is. All right? He says we are to be like him. As we see there, in kind of verse 15 to verse 16, but as he which has called you, referencing back to salvation, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And all manner of conversation basically means this: everything in your life, everything you do, everything you are involved in, your whole life, all manner of conversations. Does this mean everything? Everything. How you think, how you walk, how you talk, how you're married, how you handle your finances, how you handle your kids, how you handle your relationships, how you handle your job. In fact, everything Peter's going to talk about in the rest of the book. All this, outside the church, inside the church, outside the family, inside the family, outside the workplace, inside the workplace. All these things. And he said, all of these things, in all of your conversation, you do this. Why? Number one, we're to be like him. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter is referencing back possibly to Isaiah, probably to Leviticus. And those calls, it's always the same thing. You should be different. Be ye holy, for I am holy, was not just that you need to change. The Old Testament concept of be ye holy, for I am holy, is be ye here, because I'm here when everybody else is there. You are to be with me. God is saying, you are to be with me, and you are to be like me. God is holy. We are to be like him. I know. There's no way I can be holy. I know. And believe me, there's areas of religion where there's holiness movements and things like that, which is if you're not holy, you're not saved. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter is talking to believers and encouraging them to be holy. Guess what? They're believers. Okay? So we already know just from the overall makeup of the book that Peter, talking to believers, says you need to work on this. So that means that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It just means you need to move on this. We need to move forward on this and be like me. Be holy. Another reason. It's because we're his children. It's kind of following up on the obedient children thing there, right? Isn't it? If you call on the Father, okay, he is our heavenly Father. He is the one who is over us. He's the one, and really the word that is used there, and sometimes it's a little bit over misused. People try to say that you daddy and that sort of thing. Well, the word that is used there, the word is really mainly about this. There is a familiarity to it. Okay, there is a communication line. There is an open communication line. Okay? One of the wonders of a man who is a biblical, spiritual, loving father, he is accessible. It's that his children can come to him. His children can come to him. Now, it doesn't mean there's a loss of respect, right? Yeah? Because Peter's going to talk about the respect, but we are his children. That's why we're to live holy. Because, I will use the daddy word here, daddy said so. Dad said, cut it out. Dad said, stop it. Dad said, you need to be like this, and I'm going to give you everything you need to be like this. Now do it. Get going. If you need more help, it's available. It's all available to you. I'm here, the Word's here, the Spirit's in you, the people around you. It's time to obey. Stop. Move. We also see that we are to walk in fear. We see here, we call on the Father, familiarity, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work. I know there's a very real possibility that this is very true in your life, that your dad in your house was the judge, jury, and executioner. It's a possibility there. But we have God's here. What we need to understand here is God's impartial judgment. Impartiality is either a great thing or an awful thing. We want an impartial judge when we've been right, right? We want total impartiality when we're in the good. But whenever we're in the wrong, we want leniency, right? Please be merciful. You know, when it's somebody else, get them. That's not the way God works. God doesn't work and I'm going to get them. Well, those people pray that I get them, so I'm going to get them. That isn't the way God works. God would say, well, those people said I should be nice here, so I'm going to be nice here. You know? Maybe your dad wasn't impersonal. Maybe he liked your brother or sister more than you. You know, that shouldn't happen. That doesn't happen in our household at all. There's no partiality between all of our kids. They're all sinners equally. And God, because God is an impartial judge, we need to remember that we should walk in fear. We live in fear while we are, as he said. So because of this, you see it there. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, reverence. Hey, this is not terror necessarily, unless you're living in sin. You should be afraid. If you are willfully sinning against your Heavenly Father, you better be afraid and you better not be surprised. God is very clear here. He is impartial. Okay? Those whom He loves, He chastens. Some of us, in times in our life, and maybe you or I right now, are doing things that have become so habitual, we do not have a healthy fear of God for living in sin. We just think, I'm getting away with it. Maybe I'll get it straightened out. Maybe I don't care. And Peter here says, listen, you better be afraid. Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think I quote that almost every Sunday. We need to walk in fear. God sees some certain things in your life that maybe it's been so long you don't even realize it. Maybe you need to get on your knees and say, you know what, Lord? I need some help because I think there's some areas of my life that I've stopped even thinking of it as sin. I just think of it as, hey, this is what I do. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to the impartial judge who is God, your Father, who is holy. It's a huge deal. And we need to walk in the right way. But there's also one other great reminder. We're bought. Okay? There's a great legal battle going on in the world right now. It's bouncing around in a lot of judicial forums. A lot of it, especially in countries where the government is more in control than the people. And is this. Who owns the kids? We saw this battle play itself out across the pond with a family who said, we want to try to seek this type of medical attention, and the government saying, no, you will not seek that kind of medical attention. And the legal battle really is, who has ownership? Is that the right word? We don't like to use that term. My parents own me. Right? Parents say, like, I made you. You know, I can take you out, you know, whatever that is there. That's a whole other discussion. But we do know this as believers. God owns us. Right? Verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed. The word redeemed is a purchase term. The price has been paid. Okay? It is a purchasing thing. You were redeemed. You were not redeemed. And what Peter goes into is, it was not this, but it was this. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's hard to understand here what Peter's talking about. Peter's possibly talking about religions where you had to give money to get right with God. Religion that you had to do these type of things and you could do whatever you want. You could buy, you could, you know, later on in the dark age, it would come in purchasing indulgences as, well, as long as I pay my debt at the end of the week, I'm okay with God. I'm redeemed. I am owned by God. God still claims me as His child. You know, live a life of sin, do whatever I can, and now if I pay, or if I do this, or if I do so many things, or if I do, then I'm a child of God, and I still get to go to heaven. Peter says, let's start with the negative. You are not redeemed with those things. You can't buy your way to heaven. Okay? No matter what any church or religion or anything says, you can't pay your way there. And we can go a lot of religion, but the wonderful part is verse 19. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Blood is one that kind of has been taken away from too many these days. They try to say, well, you know, Christ loves us. It's true. He's provided for us. It's true. But this is amazing. This is Christ's sacrifice for us. Peter is not... He's motivated. If God's character won't capture us for holiness, if God's being our Father won't capture us to be holy, if God's impartial judgment won't scare us into pursuing holiness, the reflection on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His ownership of us should compel us to be holy. We need to live right because we're His. And Peter here is elevating the work of Christ. He is emphasizing that we are bought, we are liberated, we are redeemed, we are set free, yet owned. It is both those things, and we are ransomed and redeemed by Christ's blood. And that blood, obviously, for Peter, would hearken back to the Old Testament, where blood was necessary for atonement. Hebrews 9:27 talks about the judgment coming. We also see in Hebrews then the reference to without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ had to die. It was not just some blood coming out. It's the blood, but the blood is also a reference to His death. Christ died for us. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The without blemish is Old Testament. The without spot is almost an additional. He was perfect. He was sinless. And He died for you and for me. And that is why we have to be holy. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Peter closes out this kind of transitional passage. The indispensability of thinking right. Fixing our hope on Jesus Christ. And having a holy life. Living in fear. And what he does is he wraps up with a reminder of all that Christ is. Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. See the beginning and the end there? Alpha, Omega. Before the foundation of the world, this was set up. He is literally using two phrases to talk about Christ before history began. And for the sake of when history comes to an end and there is really no more time, it's eternity. It's all about Christ. It's all about this. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. It was something, in other words, Christ was around before you guys were around. This is not an afterthought. Holiness is not an afterthought. Grace is not an afterthought. It was something that was planned for the very beginning. And I love it says, for you. Literally, for your sake. All these things took place for you. All these things are going to be manifest in the last times for you. You will see this take place. How has it happened? Who by Him do believe in God. We believe in God through Christ. And God raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. And we see it kind of put together there. That your faith and hope might be in God. It's really what he's been talking about the whole time. Faith and hope. Faith and hope. We are to live holy lives. We are to be the ones that follow after God. The glorification of Christ had already been referenced in verse 12. All of Christ's sufferings are things that we should recognize are things that point to what we as His children may deal with. As a pilgrim of God, we're going to suffer. But our future is resurrection and glorification, just like it was for Jesus Christ. Amen. Look forward to the day when suffering will be no more. I look forward to the day when the struggle will be no more. But God gets glory in the suffering. And God gets glory in the struggle for holiness. I only get to give God glory in holiness right now as a person with a sin nature in this sin-cursed earth. In heaven, I'll be perfect. Like, look at you. You're perfect. You're giving God complete glory. You're holy in heaven. But the thing is, that's what we'll be. But right now, we get to struggle and fight through. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to confess that. I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to live for Him. Have hope. Be holy. Live in fear. And we see here, Peter's wrapping up. He says, look, this was the plan. You see this? Before the foundation of the world, the time. In these last times is not a reference to prophecy. That's now. We are in the last times before Christ comes. And this is when he's doing it. And the person of Jesus Christ is the one that this is all about. The result is going to be our glorification. Man, I am going to look good and glorious. It's going to be my glorified body. It's going to be really, it'll be close to this. Very close. We're all going to look great. It's all going to be wonderful. It's going to be completely worth it. But right now, we follow after him. We need to have sharp minds. Fixed on not just hope. Our hope. My hope. Your hope. Holy lives. Living in fear. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders. Lord, we need them. Lord, we tend to go into cruise control when it comes to our lives. Lord, we're so many of us in here are working hard. Lord, the schedule is tough. It's tight. There's so much going on. We're working for our families and we're working to provide for them. We are trying so hard to do our best, Lord, rightfully so. And Lord, we're trying to just scratch and claw for breaks, vacations, weekends. Lord, those are important. But Lord, I would pray that you would help us, as Peter reminds us, I pray you would help us to have our minds sharp on the hope that we have in eternity through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this message will have done that. Lord, I pray that you would help any of in here that say, I need to make a commitment to spending time in the Word of God and being sharp in my mind and in my thinking and thinking about the things I need to think about. Lord, may we become better at thinking about eternity. May we become better at knowing the world around us in light of who God is, who Christ is, what sin is, what salvation is, and what really matters. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be holy. Lord, this is the kind of passage that we need. Lord, there are people in here that are sinning. They need to repent. They need to get things right. They need to confess their sin to a God who is their holy Father, who is the impartial judge, but who is the one that you say in your word, Lord, that he is faithful and just to forgive of sin and cleanse from all that unrighteousness. Lord, we need your help. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that would say, I need to get things right. I need to live a holy life. I need to stop sinning. I need to do what's right. You would help them do that. Lord, I pray if there is someone here today that does not know you as Savior, they would repent of their sins. They would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift of salvation. And this is in Jesus' name, amen.